In honor of my mother-in-law being in town, I was going to give the entire message in Spanish, but she was not able to join us today, so I switched back to English. Thank you. You're welcome. Plus, I can't speak Spanish, so that would have been a really confusing message, or a miraculous one. Somebody could have translated that for me. That would have been awesome. Well, let's pray. Where to start? Lord, there's so many things that we have to be grateful for. There are so many things, Lord. You are so good and kind and compassionate. I thank you, Lord, for the pursuit of heaven, for the way you chase our hearts, for the way you bless us with your presence, for the way that you continuously reveal your goodness. The way you provide for us, the way that you overwhelm us, Father God, with such beautiful and wonderful things that go far beyond anything that we can put words to. Lord, that our hearts would be touched this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we worship you this morning. Thank you, God. Bless, Father God, everything that pours out of my mouth. In Jesus' name. Amen? Well, you get me today. I feel the same way sometimes. So I've been in a very interesting season. It's a very precious, I'm going to call it precious season. And I'm going to use that word precious because some days I really am excited about some of the things that I'm experiencing. And then other days it's more of a statement of faith. But we're going to go with the precious season. Lord's been speaking to me a lot about, I shared a little bit briefly about pressing in. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about some of the things that the Lord's been revealing to me in this season that we're in. Many of you guys know my mother-in-law's in town. She's had a lot of sickness kind of coming at her doorstep, and she's a powerful, amazing woman of God who's prays for hours on end and makes me feel, at times, makes me question whether or not I'm a believer or not. And so about a month or two ago, she started getting these tests, and some of them started coming back with questionable results. And so that led to more tests, which led to more tests, and eventually it got to the place where she was in a lot of pain, and she ended up in the hospital in Arizona. Now, she lives in the middle of the desert, and I mean like the actual desert. So the doctors didn't really have much specialty in any of this stuff, so when they started running these tests and looking into some of the results, they made a recommendation for transferring her, and then through a process of prayer and contending and looking at all of our options, we all really felt strongly that her coming to Cleveland with Cynthia and I was going to be the best option. So she's been with us for a couple of weeks now, and we're going through the process with the hospital and Cleveland Clinic, and they've been absolutely phenomenal. Great people. But there was a moment when we were in Arizona. Cynthia had been down there for a while, but me and the kids went down there for a couple days just to help pack things up. And we were starting to say our goodbyes because all of Cynthia's siblings are still down there. And of course, which is a very common thing that happens, is when the family gets together and we start saying goodbyes, we all gather around to pray together. I've always valued and appreciated the inheritance that Maria has created for this family. And so, true to form, we get together, we gather in a circle, and we're praying, and you know, there's crying, and there's all these wonderful things. And as always, at the end of it, Maria kind of gives this thing, this impartation of whatever's on her heart to share. And I love it. It's always amazing, and it's powerful, and I don't understand a word of it because it's all in Spanish. But I can totally feel everything that's happening. So she's giving her encouragement, and everyone's nodding and crying and all this, and I'm just trying to figure out, okay, this has got to be good. I'm excited. Don't know what it is. So Cynthia explains it to me later, and she starts sharing her heart about what she's contending for. And the doctors have given some reports that haven't been great. We don't have the full extent of the results of all of those reports yet, but thus far it hasn't been the best results. And I'll just leave it at that. But she has taken the position that she is contending, and she believes that there are promises that she has seen, that she has heard from the Lord that aren't fulfilled yet. And so she is continuing to press in and continuing to contend for life. And so through that process, we've been able to watch her here at our house doing that, what that looks like, and how she continues to go before the Lord, and how she continues to contend, and how she continues to stand on his promises. And I've so enjoyed, I love, this might just be me, but I love the battle. I love having opportunities to see God move and seeing God do the miraculous. You know, we talked a little bit about it. A couple of us were talking a little bit last night, and it's a phrase that I've used and several other in this church have used in the past, is that you can't expect God to move in a miraculous way until you're in circumstances that require a miracle. And so many times we get, and I know this is going to sound repetitive for some of you, if not all of you, but there's so many times we get so excited about the scriptures and we see these signs and these wonders and all of these amazing things. We see Moses part the Red Sea. We see Jesus walking on water. We see the resurrection of Christ. You know, we see Joseph go from slave into becoming second in command, and Daniel in the lion's den. Coming out of it. So we get excited about the signs and the wonders and the miracles, but so often we forget about everything that leads up to those miracles. And so many times, I think, like, I would love to see that miracle. I think Lou put it this way last night. He says, everybody wants the suddenly of Acts 2, but they forget about the coming together and the waiting upon the Lord before it. That there are certain circumstances and situations that lead to the signs and the wonders and the miracles. So what is it that the Lord is calling us to in whatever season that you find yourself in right now to see a sign, a wonder, and a miracle? That each and every person here as a son and as a daughter of inheritance was created for something miraculous. That Jesus created this model for us. And I'm not all about formulas or anything like that, but there is a way that Christ created us in order to be a sign and a wonder to those who don't know him. So what he does is he puts us in we find ourselves in. And I want to be careful how I word this, because sickness is not from God. I want to be clear on that. I'm going to put that out there first, because I don't want my words to be misunderstood. Sickness doesn't come from God. He doesn't make people sick. He doesn't do that, because he's a good, loving Father that has good things for us. However, if you find yourself sick, that doesn't mean he's not able to use it for the glory of the kingdom. You know, just because you're under attack doesn't mean that you're not victorious. Did I word that right? Victory comes through battle. So he created this model for us where he's going to do things in your life that is going to cause people that don't know him, that don't know his heart, that don't know who he is, to look in awe and in wonder. There's going to be things. I got a fan. There's going to be things in our life. There's going to be circumstances that happen to us in our life that God is going to move through and is going to cause people to look at and say, what was that? How did that happen? I had a thought. I don't remember when this was, a couple months ago. And I started praying to the Lord, and I asked him, I just started really having a heart for something miraculous. And this is what, how many of you guys know, I have like an accounting finance background. That's kind of my, so I, like, Lord can speak to me sometimes through numbers and finances and all that stuff. How many of you guys know who Warren Buffett is? Is there anybody who doesn't know who Warren Buffett is? Okay, Warren Buffett is the second or third wealthiest man in the world. So he started off as a child. He got a job, like lemonade, newsstands, whatever it was. And he just started investing money. And through that process, he became he's called the Oracle of Omaha. Just multi-billions and billions of dollars. And everybody goes to his annual meetings. Everybody kind of hangs on every word that he says. I had a chance to hear him speak. Brilliant investor, relatively funny, does not know the Lord at all. But everybody hangs on his every word. And I started to get this phrase in my head, is I want to see God do something through me that Warren Buffett could never accomplish. With his billions and billions of dollars, I want to see something greater than anything that he's capable of doing. And so I began to kind of ponder what that looks like, because when you have billions, I mean, I'm talking hundreds of billions of dollars at your disposal, you can build hospitals, you can feed poor people, I mean, you can do a lot. And so the Lord just started really convicting me about what it looks like to contend and believe for the miraculous. And so he put that on my heart, and then all of a sudden I find myself in all of these circumstances where I'm like, this isn't really what I meant, Lord. This is not the picture of what I was contending for. My expectation was, I'm contending for miraculous. I'm going to walk out the door, and I'm going to see people get healed. I'm going to see people start falling over in the glory as soon as I walk by. I'm like, maybe it'll be one of those, you know, my shadow will come over them. And, I'm picturing all the really good stuff happening. So just because I said a couple of prayers and I heard a word from the Lord. But what actually happened was something more like certain finances started to get attacked. Family members started getting sick, loved ones started, a lot of turmoil started rising up in the family, and there's a few other things that started happening. And I started thinking, like, why on earth am I contending for this when the results of this seems to be that? And that's when the Lord started speaking to me more and more about how he uses our circumstances to create a jealousy for him. Because it's never our circumstances that dictate where we stand with the Lord, but it's our response to the circumstances. And so the Lord started telling me about all of these examples, and if you look at, I'm just going to throw a couple of out real quick. You know, great men of God and women of God who pursued them with all their hearts. You know, let's take a look at David. You know, served the Lord at a young age, loved him with his heart. He worshiped him out in the field. And through that, because he had a heart for God, he was anointed to become king. And as he was anointed to become king, you think the heavens have opened, the prophet has spoken, and he's going to become king of Israel. But through that process, he ended up becoming like the most wanted fugitive in the country as Saul tried to kill him. He ran for his life. He hid in caves. And he did nothing wrong to deserve that. But as the anointing of God came upon him, the enemy is going to try and steal, kill, and destroy anything that God can do with it. You know, you look at Moses and everything that he went through. Before the Red Sea parted, he was standing and staring at an ocean with the Egyptians at his back pursuing him, and the people that he came to save complaining to him. There was nobody by his side in that moment. But we love the idea of the Red Sea parting. But what could he possibly have been thinking before that staff hit the water and the seas parted? And then my favorite one, Jesus Christ. I mean, talk about perfect. Just did everything right because he's Jesus. And because he pursued and walked with God, because he loved people, and because he walked in a way that allowed for no sin in his life, he got crucified. We love the resurrection and we forget the crucifixion. So what circumstances are you in today that require a miracle? There is something that the Lord has for each and every person that he is contending to see a miracle. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, go for it, your phones. Your phones might be easier. I'm reading from the New Living Translation just because it's been a really fun one for me lately. And this is an encouragement that the author gives to believers. This is written to brothers and sisters in the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 12, it says, "Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters." It says, "Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ." There's a couple things that I want to point out about this scripture. It says, "Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin." So what's there's a couple things that the author challenges sons and daughters to do as believers. First off, he says, check your own heart. We see that continuously throughout scriptures. It says, check your own heart. It says, take care of the log in your eye before you take care of the pebble in somebody else's eye. So there's this challenge that we have to be responsible for what's going on in our own hearts. That we need to be cautious and continuously stay vulnerable before the Lord. How many of you guys know that it is not easy to stay vulnerable or humble? I didn't even finish my statement. You guys are on this. It is not easy to stay humble and vulnerable when you're in the middle of an attack. Because when you're vulnerable, you're exposed. The only way for us to stay vulnerable to the Lord is to remain vulnerable to people. You can't stay vulnerable to God and closed off to people, which means you're now vulnerable to hurt. You're vulnerable to offense. You're vulnerable to open yourself and expose yourself to anger, to judgment, to bitterness. So why do it? What's the benefit? But it says it right here in Hebrews, it says, so that we will not be deceived by sin, that we won't have a hardened heart against God. So it says, keep yourself open and vulnerable. And then what's the second challenge? It says, in verse 13, it says, you must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. So it says every single day we are to encourage and challenge each other. How many of you guys know that we're probably, anybody who's been here for more than 3 years or 3 hours can say that we do this pretty well. I get challenged constantly. But it's so that my heart doesn't become deceived. Do we understand what deception is? Generally, if you're being deceived, you're being tricked into something that you're not aware of. Deception isn't something that visibly and obviously forces you into a position. Deception is something that you can fall into that you're not aware of is happening. It's one of the oldest and quickest tricks of the enemy. That's why we value so much the ability as brothers and sisters to challenge each other. That's why we have to hold on to those people that are around us that are able to see deception, because by the very definition of deception, I'm not going to see it. If I'm being deceived, I'm not going to be aware of it. If I'm aware of it, it's not really deception. That's just stupid. If I'm aware of it and I'm still willingly doing it, that's just rebellion. But the enemy has no authority over you as a believer, as a son and a daughter. So he can't force you into something, but he's not stupid. He can trick you into stuff all the time. So it says here, it says that you must warn each other every day while it is still today. Is today today? So that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. Because so many times, and I can give examples in my own life that I don't really feel like sharing right now. Ask me later. Where because of deception, because I was tricked into believing something, I took a position and my heart was hardened against God. So God wasn't even really involved in everything that happened up to that moment, but I was being tricked and deceived into believing something that caused me to view God in a way that wasn't true. And so because of that, my relationship towards God, an aspect of that relationship, my heart was hardened. But because of the people around me who weren't willing to just leave me in that, challenged me, sometimes more than once, sometimes 30 times, I'm a little slow on the uptake. Wow, this is an awesome train. Bless them, Lord. Look at that. That's a lot of kids. I love it. Thank you, Jesus. So the value of remaining vulnerable comes in when I'm being deceived. Even in deception, if I keep my heart, if I'm willing to fight to keep my heart vulnerable to the other people around me, I can come out of that deception. When I allow people to speak into my life that are aware of deception, and there are times, I'll use an easy one, my wife, because she's not here. I can say whatever I want. There are times when she will perceive something in my life that I am completely unaware of. Like, I could argue that she's just crazy. But because of the relationship I have with my wife, thank God, there are times when she'll say something to me that I have to blindly trust in that season. And hear me in this. I'm not saying blindly trust people all the time. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying because of the covenant relationship that I'm in with my wife, if she sees something in me that I'm unaware of and I don't believe her the moment that she says it, I have to take that by faith. And I have to be willing to take that before the Lord. Because again, in deception, I'm not going to see it. That's why Jesus sent everybody out two by two. Even he didn't even trust the animals on the ark. I mean, what would have happened if one of the zebras was like, I don't really think it's going to flood? We'd have no zebras. Submission one to another. Two by two, every time, because God is so completely aware of every trick and trap of the enemy. He's like, oh, the enemy's going to try and deceive him. I'll just put them together. There you go. Because God sees things in our lives that we are completely unaware of, good and bad. He sees things in my life. He called me into a certain lifestyle, into a certain career path that I never would have chosen for myself. I mean, never. I was supposed to be a full-time pastor. Like a happy church, not a convicting one. I wanted to be a like the fun guy that everybody loves and just kind of, you know, share fun stories about God and be left alone. But God sent me on this path that made no natural sense whatsoever. I don't have an accounting background, like as far as education, I should say. And I'm in this job that requires me to I work with like 30 different banks. I talk finances, accounting, and spreadsheets all day. I work on 401k plans and insurance policies. And it's just not, I mean, what kid at age 8 thinks 401k plans? That's for me. You know, you're taught to dream. You're taught to have like these aspirations. And what do you want to become? I want to become an astronaut. I never wanted to become a baseball player. I was never had any aspirations of that. But you know, you're taught to dream all these. Nobody says, "Oh, I love Excel. I'm gonna get in on that." But through that process, as God has brought me into that even more, I look back at where I was when I started and where I've come, and I know a lot more now than I did. And I think, why would God have ever chosen me to do this stuff? And then I step into something new, and I think, why would God ever choose me to do this stuff? And then as I grow in it, and as I learn it, and as the God of goodness begins to give me some grace to catch on to some of these things. Like I begin to get a passion for it. I begin to see how he's worked through it. But there's no way I would have chosen the path that I was on myself. But he sees things in me that I guess are good. And other people see some of those things. He totally tricked Cynthia. Totally, like the anointing was upon that. I was talking to Jordan the other day, and I told him, I said, my biggest promotion was the revelation that we're evenly yoked, Cynthia and I. I was like, I'm awesome. I am totally crushed. I am so spiritual because I'm evenly yoked with that woman. It was so encouraging. So God is calling us into these places where he wants to see breakthrough. How many of you guys know that you were created for breakthrough? Raise your hand if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you were created for breakthrough. Okay, I want everybody in faith to put your hands up. Watching. Yeah. Everybody was created for breakthrough. So do you guys know what breakthrough is? So think, let's break that word down. Breakthrough. Okay, I'm not going back to the Greek or anything. I'm just gonna, we're gonna do a simple, I'm still trying to learn Spanish, guys. Cut me a break. Okay, if you were created for breakthrough, that means you're going to be in something that needs to break off and you walk through. I feel like a light bulb went off somewhere. So, you can't have breakthrough unless there's something you're in that God wants to break. But he uses those things to demonstrate his love and his power to the people who don't know him. I mean, all of us, sons, daughters, believers, and non-believers, go through crummy circumstances. Because think about, okay, I'm learning more and more about how much logic goes into some of these things. Okay, if as a believer, I never had any trials, I never had any problems, there was nothing that ever happened to me, and it was just a smooth sailing. How much do you think that the drug dealer in Canton is going to be able to relate to the guy that's never had any problems? How easy is it to dismiss something when you look at that person's life and you think they just don't know? And I'm not saying that you have to do drugs in order to be able to relate to the drug dealer, but I'm saying that when you walk through things in life and you see breakthrough and you see signs and you see wonders, other people see those things too. They're going to look at those things and they're going to say, oh my gosh, how did they do that? They're going to look at what you walk through and say, how on earth can they be going through that and still be joyful? Do you have any idea what a testimony joy is? Like, we do not give that enough credit in our day and age. We do not give joy enough credit. It is so easy to sludge through crummy circumstances. I love my dad with all my heart. He is a great man. He is so kind and generous. He's a brilliant businessman, and he's worked so hard, and he's done so much with his life. But he doesn't know the Lord, and that is something that my whole family at this point is contending for. But if I go through crummy circumstances the exact same way he does, what testimony am I building? You know, why would he look at that and say, well, I already have that? Why would he want anything that I have if it looks exactly the same as his? It's so easy just to get caught up in the negative aspect of everything that happens in our life. But if we are able to walk through, and it's easy. Here's the other side of the coin. It is easy to be happy and joyful when everything's working. I can be happy on days like this. Look at that. That's easy. Now be joyful while you live in Ohio 365 days a year. That's a testimony. That is a miracle. We have got to grab on. This isn't even like really the message, but this is where we're going. We have got to grab onto the reality of the power of joy. We have got to start demonstrating to the world that I can go through these crummy circumstances, I can go through the worst, most heinous things in the world, but God, who loves me with an everlasting love, walks with me in joy through these circumstances. I don't have to change because of what I'm going through. I don't have to lose my joy. I don't have to lose my peace just because my circumstances have changed, because my peace and my joy were never resulted on, they were never relying on the circumstances in the first place. It doesn't have to affect anything. In fact, there are so many times where that alone has been the testimony. I'm going to share this with the whole group just because I think it is an amazing testimony. I shared it with Amanda last night. So this whole week, of course, you know, I'm usually all about getting opportunities to preach, and I've made that kind of known. But since I've made that known, I haven't been asked. And then I was asked to do it this week. I'm like, no, it's not a good week. It's just, there's a lot going on. I'm really in the middle of the battle right now. It's probably not a good time for me to preach while I'm in the battle. And Pastor Bill had a similar response to the giggles that I'm hearing now. So this week, I was just like, God, I know you have something. I don't know what it is. I can't, like, I was having such a hard time focusing this week. This was awful. Like, busy schedule aside, like, any time that I did try to, like, okay, Holy Spirit, just, I'm ready. 1, 2, 3, go. Give it to me. I've got a 5-minute break. Go. Download. Nothing. I'd sit there, I'd read scriptures, I was like, oh, that's a good one. And then I'd read, oh, that's a good one. That's the, I was like, God, give me something. And so I'm asking for the Lord to show me something and give me some kind of sign or something. I want a testimony. I want a testimony. I want a testimony. Give me a testimony. That may have been my problem. That could have been the first part of the problem. So I was at the DMV, I think this was Thursday or Friday, because I had to get a new license after I lost my wallet in the airport in Arizona. Fortunately, it was on the other side of security, so that's a miracle right there. So I got home, and I got off the plane in Ohio, and I was like, okay, I got everything, except, wait a minute. Going like this, checking my pockets, and I got like four kids with me. I was waiting for Cynthia and Maria to get off the plane. It's like, there's nothing there. I called Cynthia real quick because she was still on the plane. I said, hey, go check my seat real quick. Nothing there. I even gave it like a week. I checked my cards, make sure there was no fraud on it, but like, I checked online like 6 times a day. I was like, but it's my license. It's got my address in it, so surely somebody will just put it in the mail and send it to me. I probably threw it away accidentally. So I was at the BMV. Is this still on? Am I working? Okay. I was at the BMV because I had to get a new license, and I walked up and I saw this guy from the profile, and he looked kind of familiar, but then I heard him talk and I definitely recognized him. So during the National Day of Prayer, our office hosted one of the stations that the city was doing for prayer, and it was a small group. I knew this gentleman, his name's Dan, and then I actually knew most of the people that attended, and Amanda, who actually works down the street, was able to come as well. And so it was a small gathering in the conference room. There was probably about 5 or 6 of us, and we're praying, and I knew most of them, except I didn't know what background this Dan guy had, but the rest of us were like fire-breathing Pentecostals. I was like, all right, this is going to be good. We're going to get the Spirit moving in here. And so we're all praying, and Amanda just starts praying, pouring her heart out, and all this stuff. And it was really good. And this Dan gentleman, he prayed out like 2 or 3 sentences, I think, not much. But he was weeping. He was crying. He could tell he was really touched. And I was excited to see it, but he had to leave a little early, so I didn't get a chance to really talk to him afterwards. So this is the guy that's at the BMV. So he comes over. He goes, oh yeah, that was really something. And you know, he's just kind of like, yeah. And so I got my license. I was getting ready to leave. He says, hey, do you have a minute? I'm gonna be finishing up here. Do you have a minute to talk? I said, sure. I had no idea what what he wanted to talk about. And so we walk out of the BMV, and he just right there, he goes, "Do you ever talk to the Holy Spirit?" I was like, "Yes." I was like, "This is already encouraging. I have no idea where this is going, but I'm encouraged." And he started talking. He goes, "I went to a couple of other stations, and he said, and they were good, but man, there was something about that time in your office." He goes, "That girl next to me," he said, she just knows the Holy Spirit. Like, I could tell her prayer was like, it really touched him. So he started sharing about how much he was touched by this prayer. And then he started sharing a little bit about these other experiences that he started having with the Holy Spirit since then. He says, "It's freaking me out." I said, "You're on the right path, trust me." I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit since I was a freshman in college, so that would have been 2000. So 17 years, and it still scares me sometimes. So be encouraged. I think the moment we lose some of that awe, we kind of step out of it. But it was such a blessing and such an encouragement to hear how he was impacted by that. But here's the amazing thing. In the middle of that, and I think Amanda shared pretty openly, she was in the middle of battle. She was in the middle of contending for things. It wasn't like everything was peaches and roses in that moment for her, but she took a position of trusting the Lord and contending for breakthrough. And so when she was crying out to God, like, the Holy Spirit moves when our hearts are set upon him. He will answer. He will respond every single time when we lay our hearts bare before him. I cannot think of a single time where I've ever given something to the kingdom sacrificially where there wasn't some level of reciprocation. Like, I have never been left wanting when I give sacrificially. He will always respond. And it is such an amazing, I love getting to share testimonies with people about how God has moved in miraculous ways. It is a cold cup of water in the middle of a desert. It just refreshes people. Let me get back to my verse here. So it says in verse 14, it says, "For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ." And I love this encouragement because he's saying, if you are only faithful to the end, if you are trusting to the end. Now here's what the Lord highlighted to me. Do you know what it's not saying? It's not saying if you get it right every single time to the end. The scripture is not saying if you do everything right, if you never lose heart at all, then you get to share in all the victory of Christ. But it says if you remain faithful and if you trust in him. What does that look like for me? There's dips. I'm not going to lie. I'm not perfect. I'm not Cynthia. Give me a break. I'm equally yoked. I just do it differently. it's my scapegoat. We're evenly yoked, so I'm super spiritual. I just handle it a little differently. It's going to look different. But he's saying if we are faithful to the... Here's why people like Lou are to me, they just speak to my heart. And I'm using Lou as an example just because he was there last night and got to hear his heart. Like, he's giving testimonies of things that he experienced and started contending for in the 70s. Do you know how old I was in the 70s? I was -5. And he doesn't lose heart. Like, he continued. I get weary when I don't see a promise fulfilled within like a year. And 10 years ago, I got weary after like 2 months. So I'm growing. It's an improvement. But to be able to remain faithful to the end, that's why I love this verse. It says, "For if we are faithful to the end." You know, that in and of itself is one of the testimonies. Like,
there are things that God puts on our hearts to contend for that we don't see fulfilled right away because he's building inside of us the character and the ability to press in. Do you know what happens when you get everything you ask for the moment you ask for it? Does anybody have a kid? I've got four. I'm exhausted. Do you know what happens when they start to get everything they ask for the moment they ask for it? Okay, let me put it this way. And I'm willing to bet people who don't even have kids can answer this question. What happens when you give a kid everything they want the moment they ask for it, and then the next time, after years of experiencing it that way, they don't get it right away? What happens? It is a mess. Like, shut down everything. The world is ending. Kind of a mess. When we learn to contend, when we learn to stand on promises despite seeing results instantaneously, we're able, he's building inside of us the ability to contend for greater things. So when you're given a promise from God and you don't see it happen instantaneously, you have an opportunity to step into something greater. I'm gonna go back to a financial numbers example, okay? This is how the Lord spoke to me recently, okay? What if you were called to be a serial entrepreneur? What I mean by that is, what if the Lord had told you, he says, I'm calling you to start businesses. I want you to start businesses and do it at an accelerated pace that's faster than anything you've ever seen. What happens if every single time you put your efforts into starting a business, it fails? But here's the twist, okay? And this is just kind of how my mind works sometimes. This is what the Lord was showing me about the power of prayer, about the power of sacrificing time and really giving it all. He says, okay, what if you were called to think of business ideas and just spend 5 minutes on it, just drawing it, just kind of mapping it out, seeing, okay, I'm going to put 5 minutes into this plan. Okay, you do this, you get 5 minutes in, and you realize that's not going to work. But at the end of the 5 minutes, you get $10. Like, for every failed venture, it didn't take off. It wasn't the next Apple. It wasn't the next Chipotle. I know. What is it, 12? Yeah, Chipotle. You guys thinking about it now. I got your attention. Okay, but with every failed venture, it didn't take off, but you got $10. You invested 5 minutes of your time, you got $10. That's a win, right? So what if every single, you put 5 minutes into these ideas, and at the end of a week, that's $4,800 if you work a 40-hour week. At the end of a year, that's $249,600 just for coming up with failed ventures. Would you guys be opposed to doing that if your ideas didn't take off, but after a year you walked away with $250,000? That sounds all right, right? Be willing to put my time in it. What if you put an hour into it? What if after 5 minutes you realize this could be going somewhere? So you start getting some people's ideas. You call up a friend. You start talking through it. After an hour, you realize, probably not. But because you put an hour into that failed venture, you got $500. That despite it not taking off, despite it not going into the stratosphere like you'd like it to, you got $500. One more example real quick. What if you put a whole day into it? You put a whole day, and this is what the Lord's showing me. He says, what if you put you invest an entire day into it, but you realize after a day you did the five-minute drawing, you called some friends, you talked about it for an hour, and then you started getting some consultants, and you started kind of working it out, and you start building whatever prototype it is, and after a full day's investment, you're like, it's not going to work. But whatever model you built, you sold for $10,000. You got $10,000 for one day investment. How many of you would be willing to, if that was the result of a failed venture, how many of you would be willing to do that every day? Because after one day of investing your time and your effort, you annually, that's $2.6 million. And here's what the Lord spoke to me. He says, what if your ministry resulted the same impact with spiritual rewards? What if the obedience to Christ, what if in obedience to God, you were willing to spend 5 minutes just going out there and talking to somebody? What if you went up to somebody, a complete stranger, and you said, hey, I just want to let you know God really spoke to me. He loves you so much. I would love to have an opportunity to pray for you. He died on the cross. He cares about you so much. I don't know what you're going through, but I would love to see God move on. And they look at you and said, you're crazy. I don't want anything to do with God. I'm not interested. You're insane. Go away. And they walk away. Is that a failed investment? Absolutely not. This is the correlation of what the Lord was speaking to me. He says, even when you don't see results, there is an impact from obedience. So what if you go out the first Friday for an hour? You're like, okay, I'm gonna give it an hour, and you're making these drawings and you're talking to people, but you don't see anybody come to salvation, and you do these drawings and people are like, what's that? And you're like, it's a face. Can't you tell? What's that? It's a stick person. Doesn't even look like a stick person. I tried. And I get that a lot. They know my stick figures. Don't get me wrong. But anything beyond that, there's usually like, oh, what's that? Oh, okay. But you invested, you, in obedience to the Lord, you invested your time and your heart into it. You may not have seen a salvation. You may not have seen a miraculous supernatural healing. But because you're obedient to the Lord and you stepped out, there are spiritual ramifications to that. He will bless that even when you don't see great fruit. Now, here's the great thing. As we continue to do those things, as we continue to step out in obedience to those things, you now create a greater opportunity to see it take off. So, let's go back to that $100 investment. If it fails, if it completely falls apart, you still get $100. But if it's the right thing, if it's the one that's going to capture everybody's attention, if it's going to be a silly little thing that you put in your hand and you go like that and it makes you millions of dollars, give me a break. Fidget spinner, really? I don't get it. I know a lot of people love them. I don't get it personally, but here's the point. If you have, see, told you, those things are everywhere. I mean, everywhere. Double spinners. I was like, I unfairly judged them. I was like, those things, why would anybody, and then I found one, I was like, oh. And then you start playing. And then I said, like, I noticed, like, I'm playing. I was like, oh, I cast it out, and we're good. But, okay, so you can come up with these investments that fall apart, that don't work out, and in the end, you're still getting a reward. But what if it's the one that really takes off? What if it's the one investment that just skyrockets and turns into this multi-billion, multinational investment? What if the time that you're spending in First Friday and here in prayer and talking to your family and getting rejected, what if that turns into that one person that listens? That one investment that takes off. Do you know how many amazing people that we tend to look up to in the spirit? Why am I blanking out on famous spiritual people? You know, the Bill Johnsons and Billy Graham and, Heidi Baker. You know, a lot of those people, they share their testimony. And do you know who led them to Christ? Some person that we've never heard of, have never met. I have no idea. But it's that one investment that led to an outbreak. When we step into acts of obedience, we are creating an opportunity for great breakthrough. We were created to make the... And so here's the encouragement that I want to give you, and I'm going to leave you with one other passage. Oh, no, I got time. I'm good. I'm going to keep going.
suckers. When we are willing to put ourselves in that place of remaining vulnerable, there's this combination that I'm just getting right now. Wait for it. Okay. When we remain vulnerable to the Holy Spirit and obedient, we're able to make these investments that skyrocket. So here's the interesting thing that again, finance. When you make an investment of $10, you are risking $10. When you invest $10, you're risk losing. You won't lose. If I put $10 out there, I'm not going to lose $100. I'm going to lose $10 if it doesn't work out. But that $10 has the potential to become millions and billions. So when we invest ourselves, when we put ourselves out there, we risk getting hurt, getting offended. We risk our hearts. We risk our emotions. What's on the other side of that risk? The potential to see somebody come out of a lifetime of hurt, of wounding, of bondage. And here's the great thing. When we put ourselves at risk in obedience, let's say we step out, okay? And trust me, I've done this. I know you're not alone. I totally get it. You put yourself out there. You're open. You're vulnerable. You put your heart out there, and it falls flat on your face, and you get hurt. And I've had that. I know what that's like. Whether it's spiritual or emotional, like, there is vulnerability there. But even when you step out and it doesn't work out and your heart gets hurt, you take it back to the Lord. What does He do? He heals it every time. Because He sees that. Because He so values vulnerability. He loves a willing heart. So the more we make ourselves vulnerable and obedient to the Lord, yeah, there's that risk of getting hurt. But at the same time, there's that potential of the greatest breakthrough. And when we get hurt, we get healed. There's not that much risk in the big picture of it. So I read this to the kids the other day. I have no idea where my, I don't know if my son's just like 10 times more spiritual than me or what. But we were doing, when we're in a school routine, it's easy. Okay, you know, we know what we're doing. We know exactly what time to get up. We know exactly who to yell at because they're not moving fast enough. Like, I can tell you who we're going to be yelling at before they even get out of bed, more than likely. God works in miraculous ways. Some days we don't have to yell. But after the kids get ready for school, we have a morning devotional. Before we load them in the car and I take them to school, we go through a devotional. We pray together and all that. When we're in summer, it's a little bit more chaotic, sporadic. You know, I don't have school, so I want to stay up until 2 o'clock in the morning. So, shockingly, they're not up when I'm going to work at 7 o'clock in the morning. But yesterday, or 2 days ago, I think. It had to be yesterday morning, Saturday morning. So, we sat down, and this was our early morning at 10:30. We sat down to have devotional, and the kids wanted to get the day started, so they wanted to do it, and they were tired of waiting for mom, and they asked me if I could do it. So they grabbed my Bible, and we said, well, what do you want to read? And he goes, something from 2 Kings. It's like, what? 2 Kings? Are you kidding me? Who comes up with that? He goes, I want to hear something from 2 Kings. Like, where's 2 Kings? Oh, Jesus, help me. I'm just kidding. I knew where 2 Kings was. It's at the beginning. Yeah, exactly. It's right after 1 Kings.
Nailed it. So Joseph goes, I want to hear something from 2 Kings. I go, that's a really good book. I just don't know how you know about it. So I read this account, and I want to read it to you guys because I think it actually fit really well with Hebrews 3 about what it looks like to finish faithfully. And it's the account of Isaiah talking to Hezekiah. And it says, about that time, this is 2 Kings chapter 20. It says, about that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill, and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to visit him. He gave the king this message. He says, this is what the Lord says. He says, set your affairs in order, for you are going to die. You will not recover from this illness. When Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, remember, O Lord, how I have always been faithful to you and have served you single-mindedly, always doing what pleases you. Then he broke down and wept bitterly. But before Isaiah had left the middle courtyard, this message came to him from the Lord. It says, go back to Hezekiah, the leader of my people. Tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of your ancestor David, says. I have heard your prayers and seen your tears. I will heal you. And 3 days from now, you will get out of bed and go to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. I will rescue you and this city from the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my own honor and for the sake of my servant David. Now here's a couple really interesting things. One, do you think God lied to Hezekiah before when Isaiah said that get your affairs in order, you're going to die? Was God lying to him? No. Can God lie? Come on. So what happened? Because Isaiah spoke, he said, get your affairs in order, you're going to die. How did Hezekiah respond? He took it back to the Lord. He went directly to the source, and he said, remember, God, how I have faithfully served you. He took his life as a testimony before God, and he handed it to him. He said, I have faithfully served you. And what does God do? He heals him. He gives him 15 more years onto his life. And here's what I want everybody to walk away from, that your circumstances do not dictate the outcome. You are not subject, you are not victim to your circumstances. You have the ability. See, here's the thing. He would have died had he not gone to the Lord. I don't think Isaiah was wrong. I don't think he heard wrong. I don't think God lied. I think had Hezekiah not done anything, had he not responded from a place of faith, he surely would have died. But because of the response of Hezekiah, God saw that. He said, because I've heard your cries and I've seen your tears, I will heal you. And not only that, if you read further into the chapter, I love it, if you read, I got to explain this to the kids. If you read further into the chapter, Hezekiah's response is, what sign will you give me to know that I will go to the temple in 3 days and be healed? And Isaiah responds like this. He says, tell me which way you want the sundial to move, forwards or backwards? And Hezekiah says, well, the sundial always moves forward. I want you to move it backwards. He said, 10 spots. I don't know enough about sundials to tell you exactly how much that is. But I explain how a sundial works to the kids. Do you have any idea what it takes to move a sundial back? That's not like picking up something and shifting it like this. Like the sundial works based on the earth spinning around the sun. So if it's going backwards, can you imagine what just happened? As a sign, how much does God care about your circumstances and how powerful is he to be able to respond to them? I mean, he changed the orbit of the earth to give him a sign. How powerful. Here's what I want to end with. That the God that we serve and the God that we go before is so gracious and so loving that every time you find yourself in circumstances that are difficult and that are hard, he's giving you the ability to step into a breakthrough. We cannot hold on to our circumstances and say, woe is me, when he's allowing us to be in these things to demonstrate a sign and a wonder. This is the God that we serve. Psalm 145, it says, the Lord is merciful, he is compassionate, he is slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all of his creation. Unfailing love. It will never fail. Every single thing that you find yourself walking in today, yesterday, or tomorrow, it does not matter. He is unfailing in his love. So what is he calling us to do? If you are in circumstances right now that require a miracle, he's telling you to step into joy, to step into the strength, to step and make yourself vulnerable before the Lord, and he is going to create a breakthrough for you. If you find yourself in a season right now where you have experienced a victory, where you are walking in this peace and this joy, that is awesome. So what's your role and responsibility right now? To be one of those people that is the voice that says you must warn each other every day while it is still today so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. Every single person here has an important role to play in the season that they're in. I don't care if you're in the middle of your worst circumstances or you just came out of them victoriously. You have a role to play for a breakthrough. If you're in the middle of the circumstances, grab onto the promises of God. Look for the people that are walking in victory, and they will contend with you. They will walk with you. They will encourage you. They will speak things out. They will point things out to prevent you from being deceived. That is why I love and I hate this place. Oh, man, again. Maybe that's why I wasn't asked to speak for a while. Like, the challenges are so difficult at times, and yet so necessary. I couldn't imagine going through some of the things that I'm in the middle of right now. So I won't go into details, but here's... Okay, so Cynthia and I have and I want to be careful about how I word this. We've come into some things that have required us to look at things from a different financial perspective. I don't want to paint this like hardship picture. We're good. Jesus is our provider. We are more than fine, trust me. But it's had to shift a little bit. And here's what I love about God is that in the midst of this, like the natural tendency is to look at the history of, well, why did I spend money on this? Why did I spend money on that? Here's the one thing that I have never, ever, even for a second, regretted. It's what I've given into the kingdom. There have been seasons and times where Cynthia and I have been able to give abundantly. There are sometimes when we had to give out of faith, but I have never regretted. I've never looked at it and thought, man, I wish I hadn't given that gift in that season. That really kind of put us up against the wall. Not once. And you know why? It's not because I'm super spiritual. It's not because, you know, I do everything right and everything flows so easily. It's because I've seen God respond every single time in his unfailing love. Unfailing love. Every single time. It is so amazing. So I want to encourage you guys today, if you are in circumstances that are requiring a miracle, praise God, you are on the precipice of a miracle. If you are contending for something that you have not seen fulfilled for years, praise God, the Lord is creating in you an edifice. It's a Lance Wallnau word. Stole it. He's creating inside of you the ability to contend for greater things. You are not a spoiled 3-year-old child that gets everything you want instantaneously. We are sons and daughters of great inheritance. And he created us to walk in joy and peace and experience breakthrough. Amen? All right, why don't you guys stand up? Because that Chipotle talk got me hungry. Father, I thank you, Lord, that in everything that we do, in everything that we walk through, Lord God, in all the circumstances that we find ourselves in right now, today, you have created us to experience joy through those circumstances. So, Father, where people have experienced great victory, I thank you, Lord, for their testimony, and I pray in the name of Jesus that they would be a source of strength and encouragement to the other people in the body. And for those people that are going through the circumstances, that are in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the battle right now, strengthen their hearts, God. Strengthen them to see the value of the battle and the opportunity to create a testimony for them to stand on in order to go into the next level of glory. And Father, bring those two together, that there would be a marriage between those two, Father God, that the strength and the power of the body of Christ would flow together. I thank you, Lord. That was one of the resounding messages of last night, as Lou Engel was sharing, is that the church coming together in unity. Thank you, Lord, that there are people in victory and there are people in battle. That they would come together, Father God, that they would strengthen each other. Oh, joy be released in the name of Jesus. Break off every lie, Father God. Break off every condemning word in the name of Jesus, that there would be freedom reigning in this house, Father God, and over this region. That we were created, Father God, to walk in joy, no matter what. Let it rain down in Jesus' name. And Father God, bless your sons and daughters into victory in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Mozambique, do we get? So Mozambique is a country in Africa. It's a pretty poor country. So you could probably guess they don't have Wi-Fi everywhere. So we get updates when they're capable of it, and I assume we have some. Do we have pictures or?
There are some pictures that Andrew told me are new since Tuesday.
New since Tuesday. That looks pretty new. Let's see what we got here. Cheers erupt during Rachel and Joe's fiery dance debut. Do I need new glasses or is this screen a little blurry? We're going to blame it on the screen. Anything else? It says Brenda Cameron and Rachel performing the heart skit. Cameron sharing his testimony of how he came to know Jesus. This is Cameron's first trip, isn't it?
Yeah.
Amen. Jamie and Troy performing Torn Between Two Worlds. Jesus, right there. Troy's Jesus, in case you were wondering. Pastor Mary Pat leading the people to kneel before King Jesus in salvation prayer. Joyfully testifying of being healed of stomach pain after Carly led a prayer for healing. Man healed of tooth pain. Woo. Troy laying hands on a boy who raised his hand for healing prayer. Afterwards, the boy testified of being healed from stomach pain. Amanda, she's from Brazil, that's how you pronounce it, dancing with the children. God's beautiful children. Carly and Jamie dancing with their new friends. our Vivo something dance is going viral. Check it out on YouTube. Dance competition. Jo Gabeji sharing her testimony of how God brought her out of depression. Jo is awesome. First time performing the new FMI drama. Cameron struggling with pride in the new drama. Beth explaining the drama that she helped to write and direct. It's the director there. Rachel leading 23 people in a prayer for salvation on her birthday.
Yeah.
That's an awesome celebration. Got angels celebrating your birthday now. Jo Gabeji and Amanda leading worship during crusade, does that say? Sorry, it's still a little blurry up here. Precious Son of God. This man gave his life to Jesus and then received healing for stomach pain. Pastor Mary Pat speaking to the crowd about the power of forgiveness. Jamie singing a powerful prophetic song to close an incredible evening. Last one. So there are a ton, those are the pictures, but they have written updates and other testimonies online. I encourage you to go check that out. They're always amazing, and we're hearing really good things from talking to some of the team members. So we're really excited about everything that the Lord's doing there and here. It's a really cool season that we're in. So, amen? Anything else? Did you want the microphone? You want...
So one of the villages that were on that report, they had, I think, initial reports. 700 people came out from a village in the surrounding area for the first night, and then 1,100 people came out to, you know, experience the ministry. So if you're in a place, in a tent, for 2 or 3 days, the crowds increase because the word spreads. And that's what we'd like for a number of the things going on this summer, you know, with Azusa and so on. There's still some people that could sign up, and they'll come to mind, I know, after the place is filled up. So we have to ask the Lord, you know, who might benefit from going to Azusa and get them signed up right away. And then sign up for the training for the altar workers. I think we had a video on that. So do that right away, because I think that training is the 21st. They've scheduled it for, so that's coming up rather quickly, and we'll be making more announcements on that, where it is and all that. If it wasn't on the video, I don't know. I didn't see the video. Also, Frontline is going to be doing some more worship this summer outside of this place. I have a flyer that maybe I can get a couple people to pass out. We're part of Christian Music Fest this summer. And they hold it once every month during the summer months. And so we were just added to the schedule for the next one, which is July 13th. If it rains, it's on July 14th. And it's right down in Canton between 3rd and 4th Street and Market. There's that grassy area. So they had it in June, and Mike McRae and I went down to check it out, and it's very well organized. They have a lot of groups from the community that are sharing worship, and they added us to this schedule, and we have the new flyer to pass out. So we're on July 13th at 4 p.m., so it doesn't fit into people's work schedules that well, but maybe you have some time to come to it anyway. we'll do a team then. And then this first Friday, We also are going to be doing worship like we did the last First Friday down beside the courthouse. There's a kind of a courtyard area there, and we're with a number of primarily black churches doing worship in that courtyard area. And we love it. They love us, we love them, and it's a match. It's really fun. So I think probably between 7 and 8, we'll be doing worship for a half hour. Sometimes they extend it if one of the groups canceled when we signed up for the June opportunity for First Friday. We ended up having like an hour of worship because a group or two canceled, and we kind of pretty much finished things out. So we just stay loose like we do on the mission field, and you never know what might happen. But come out for some of those times of worship out in the community. And then in the end of July, July 30th, this is after Azusa Now. And if you haven't signed up for Azusa Now, make sure you do so. It'll fill up quick in July here, very quick, I would think, for Quicken Loans. But the weekend after, there's a wedding. Denny and Ashley are getting married the 29th. And then on the 30th, which is the Sunday right after they take off on their honeymoon, for some reason they're checking out, they're not going to be there. We tried, no. is the annual picnic with People's Baptist on Sunday afternoon. And normally we take the whole church and go to People's Baptist, but since we're going the whole church to Azusa, we're not going to take the whole church 2 weeks in a row and go someplace. So we'll take a contingent of people over on that Sunday morning, July 30th. And then the afternoon we hook up with them for their picnic out to the community, and they're right by the projects over there. And we'll get more information out about that. We may have a time where we go out and pass flyers out to the projects, which we've done 2 years in a row for that picnic, so people will come out to it and they'll hear the gospel. I don't know if we'll be asked to do some worship at that event. They're going to have a planning event this month sometime, and I plan to go to that and see what they want us to do. So things that are coming up in July, boom, boom, bam, bam, lots of things. So we finally come to the Azusa month. And last night was amazing. And we did have a person from this body that was down on the ground and then suddenly felt they heard something from the Lord, got up, grabbed the microphone, and gave out a powerful word. And could you just summarize that this morning for us here? Come on up and speak it out to us. It was spoken with fire then, like our speaker this morning. So, I don't know what he'll do with the microphone, so be careful.
Be careful. Thanks. So, the Lord knocked me down, and I was just really received something that I've contended for about 10, 12 years is for unity in Canton and unity in the churches in Canton, and have tried through many unsuccessful attempts to unify the church in Canton, only to find later that pastors don't like to share. So, but something that, I mean, as most of you know here, there has been a group of churches who've come together for the past 10 years-ish at some points in different times, more than others. And so it was like this thing that popped inside of me that was like, that the Lord is like, no, I want you to share this. Like, this is definitely want you to share. And it was the fact that the church is to come together and the pastors to come together again. And I had no idea. And I mentioned, Pastor Bill, like, I don't know where this thing has been, if this thing has been led dormant, if this has been revived, like, have no clue. All I know is the Lord said, it needs, you know, this is the time to happen. And then that the churches to come together to basically that we would celebrate each other in our victories, and that we would hold each other and hold each other's hands through the torment the enemy would come against us. So no matter what it is, that our church really would be together with everybody in unity. And this is what, I mean, as Lauren said so many times today, this was such a thing, like this is how revival happens. Because all of this is bigger than ourselves. Like we can't have revival, we can't have the Church of Canton to be revived and to lead this thing if we're divided. So us coming together and loving on brothers and sisters and other bodies and knowing like, no, we're here for you. Like, yeah, we're in this family, but we can also love in this family. And when you can step over here and you can be loved and you can be healed, and you know, it's like the deception thing, you know? Like, if I'm deceived, I can't not see it. Like, right, that's the definition of it. And sometimes in our own bodies, in our own families, we don't necessarily see the dysfunction in our own families, you know? So sometimes we have to have somebody on the outside to say, hey, bro, sister, like, I'm telling you this because I love you. Like, this has nothing to do with anything else, like, but I love you, and I want you to have the fullness of God. I want you to have what God has designed for you in fullness, that you don't have anything held back. And so this is what I'm just admonishing, and like I just felt the Lord say, like, that each and every one of us to have this heart and this desire to see Christ be the overall paramount ideal and understanding of all things that we do, beyond what we do in our own families, beyond what we do in our church, beyond what we do in our community, that it's Christ first. And with Christ being first, we are able to just like love on one another and like care for one another and be like intentional about love and about relationships, and no matter where it is, like it's an intentional thing to love one another and to like to really, really be there. So just believe in that. And one of the things that Lou Engle talked about was like these really interesting things of like 17 years, and it's 2017, and on the 17th day, and all this stuff. Well, so then he called for a 17-day fast starting Wednesday, and if I may, I would just say, like, I would really like, you know, if that speaks to you at all, like, how that looks for you. Like, we fast, I mean, at times, you know, my wife and I, like, we fast at times, we do things, we do different types of fasts, and they're like 17 days for us, like, that's a lot. We've done longer, you know, but it's like, well, what can we do? You know, like, what can we do? Because like, we want to finish. And I just want to say, like, starting Wednesday, you know, 4th of July, eat all you want, enjoy yourselves. But like, start Wednesday, think like, Lord, like, how would you have me fast? Like, what would you have me fast up to Azusa? Especially if you're going to Azusa, which I hope, like, if you're really, like, contending for transformation and contending for revival and reformation for this city and for this region and for this country and world, if this is something that's really on your heart, says, no, I'm a reformer and this is my DNA, then I would really want you to say, like, okay, how can I fast these next 17 days? And how can I fast in a way that I know that I will complete it? And that I'll finish it. And if you mess up, just keep going with it. And like, just start again the next day. But it's like, but to really look at it and say, Lord, I want to do this. I want to contend for breakthrough. I want to contend that your name will be sovereign in this city. And so I want to just admonish all of us to really take that seriously. Like, starting Wednesday to fast something, a portion of the day, a meal, whatever it is, an item for 17 days to be hungry for. And one of the things that Lou Engle said, which I thought was really, really just hit me, he's like, in my older age, I find it harder to have the fire that I once did in my youth. But I found the way to get that was to fast and to live off the bread of life. And I was like, wow, that was just like really, really good. Like when we don't feel like fasting and we don't feel that fervor and that fire, like how do we do that? It's like, well, we fast for it. And we fast for the bread of life that never leaves us disappointed. So, amen.
Thank you. So another guy that you can't give the microphone to, because, you know, he's going to preach it. He's going to bring it. Thank you, John. And I was going to bring up about the, you know, prayer and feasting until, you know, the fireworks are done, and then prayer and fasting. But he took care of that, so appreciate that very much. Be blessed on the rest of your weekend. I don't think we have anything else that we need to announce or preach on at the moment, but you never know. You better get out of here quick. Be blessed.